God is good. And all the time. Why? Because that's his nature. That's all the time you get. Good morning, Living Hope. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Great to see your smiling faces. I don't know about you, but this was a little bit of a wonderful weekend, but worked very, very hard through the week and then through the weekend, and the temperature was really hot. But, of course, we went to fireworks last night, and the gun club that I belong to has amazing, amazing fireworks, and you get to sit like they're right there, you know. And, I mean, you feel it on your body, and it was just amazing. And, of course, when we got home, we got to spend some time with the kids. After we spent some time with the kids, it was time for the national fireworks, right? Did anybody stay up long enough to hear President Trump's speech, which was excellent, wonderful? And the fireworks, I could not believe the fire. I mean, it wasn't like shooting out of one place. I mean, it had to be over maybe 8 or 9 different places, and they all were like synced together. And it was like at least like 40, 45 minutes of fireworks maybe. And then I started writing the word. So this was a little late because it was early in the morning. Fresh off, the ink is still wet. How's that? Okay. And somebody says, well, you know, did you get to see the sunrise? Absolutely. But you know what? Spurgeon wrote his messages like that. Spurgeon wrote his messages on Saturday night. Thought about the word, looked at what was going on, took in, you know, what was happening in culture, and then used the word of God to help his people navigate. So I'm not, don't feel bad for me. I love that time together with the Lord. You know, today I hope you will give me the privilege to teach. You know, there are times that we do prophetic. There's times that we do, you know, biblical studies or our word. We're going back to the original. But I started thinking about one nation under God. And you notice there's no comma here. You know when we say the Pledge of Allegiance, so many people go, one nation, under God, indivisible, right? But it's one nation under God, indivisible. And I started to think about one nation under God. And I started to ask myself, why is that concept so foreign to the regular public? How is it that we've come that far that this is offensive instead of embraced? And so I started thinking about that. Now, this is the mind of your pastor, okay? Because these are I think of a lot of interesting things. Have you ever wondered how we learn? Now, you know I teach. I teach in the public schools. But have you ever wondered how we learn? And as a person, these are the things that I would think about. Russian has a beautiful red blouse. Why do we call that red? Who told us it was red? And I started to think to myself, what if you had a really mean teacher? Oh, you probably already did. What if you had like a, and they told you that was yellow? As a little kid, would you know? No. And so you would always see that. And though you wanted people, other people said red, they would say yellow, yellow, yellow. And they told you it over and over and over again to a place where you believed that was yellow. Here's one. What if I told you over and over from a little kid that a giraffe was really a rhino? What if I said that? And you go like, oh, I saw that giraffe. I mean, you mean the rhino? Oh, no, it's a giraffe. The rhino, the one with the long neck, the rhino. okay, the rhino. Over and over and over. Over time, do you know that you would call a giraffe a rhino? These are the things I was thinking this week. What if what I told you was wrong? Oh, wait, how about this? What if I just didn't tell you? What if I didn't tell you something? Centuries later, somebody comes up with a non-truth that becomes a truth. And new history books propagate a lie. Think about that. If I told you why did we have the battle against Britain, what would you tell me? Taxation without representation, right? Something that was propagated in, I think, 1962. And that's when it was changed in our textbooks. But do you know taxation without representation is number 17 out of 27, and it only appears once? But somebody decided, hey, what if we take a different view of our fight against England and make it an economic one? When it never was really an economic one. I mean, there was a piece of it that was. And then we start to believe a lie. I'm pondering here. I'm letting these to sink in. Because today I want to teach you something that you're going to be on solid foundation. Okay? So I want to talk to you this morning about one nation under God. This week we celebrate America's birthday. Happy birthday, America. 250 years. Most who have ever had a country, a declaration, a constitution, that type of government, usually only make it about 200 years at best. Empires fall, crash, crumble. Most don't make it past 19 years. 250. I believe we're the longest in history right now. But there are many today who are trying to weaken America and undermine God's intentions when founding her. History is being rewritten, lies perpetuated, and even some spiritual leaders attempt to discredit the fact that God founded America for his purposes of propagating the gospel to the ends of the earth and fighting for justice around the world. They call this belief in God's role and intent American nationalism. I have been accused of being an American nationalist. In fact, I was written about as being some. Thank you, Roseanne. But I've been in positions where people were writing things like that about me. And so I think, is that bad or is that good? I love America. I love my God. And most people in days of old would have honored that position and view. America is under attack, and the principles on which it was founded are being torn away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that we are in our fifth jubilee. Lord, we cannot wait. We come expectant to see your hand move. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds that we would have a deeper understanding of the purposes and intent that you had for this nation, one nation under God. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I begin my sermon this morning, I want to give you a little bit of history. I want to give you some nuggets that maybe were left out of your history books. And guess what? I'm talking about people that are my age, okay? I'm 65, and there's stuff that is not in the history books when I grew up. It had already started before then. John Quincy Adams said, remembering America as a nation under God, this is what his words, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this, that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. That was John Quincy Adams. I don't think I've seen that quote in any of my history books. America became a free country on July 4, 1776. However, what many do not know or forgot is that America is also a nation under God founded on biblical Christian principles. I don't care what Obama told you. You don't care either. I love you guys. So let's go down a little bit of history. 54 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians. 27 held theological degrees. Many went on to form Bible societies. The signers intended the document to officiate the separation between America and Great Britain. However, they based the Declaration, which was served as a foundation to the beginning of the American nation, upon a greater foundation belief that God, or as written in the Declaration, Creator, was the source of men's irrevocable rights. God gave us rights, not man. So man could rule over us? No. God. Samuel Adams, who signed the historic document and writer of the Rights of the Colonist, which was in, November of 1772, once said this, just and true liberty, equal and impartial liberty, in matters spiritual and temporal, is a thing that all men are clearly entitled to by the eternal and immutable laws of God and nature, as well as by the laws of nations and all well-grounded and municipal laws, which must have their foundation in the former. Thomas Jefferson, author of the Declaration, also believed God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Not man, God. Two of the Continental Congress' first actions were to hire military chaplains and to purchase 20,000 Bibles to remedy a national shortage. Who did that? Congress! I was just reiterating the point. You know what I'm saying? Although America was already a free nation during the presidency of George Washington, the first president of the United States, he suggested that only religion could uphold its morality. During his farewell address, he said this, "And let us with caution indulge in supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded into the influence of refined education on the minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles." You know why he said that? Because if we don't have religious principles and a God, then man takes the place of God and makes the laws over you. Do you understand? Even if American roots were traced back to its primitive stages, the marriage between early inhabitants of the land and Christianity are inseparable. The pilgrims clearly stated the purpose for their voyage even before stepping off the Mayflower. Do you remember what they said? Undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Wow. I want to give you five. I could give you a list, okay? But I'm just going to give you five just to kind of make a point, okay? Here are five unanimous decisions that were made. In 1799, Maryland General Court stated this: the Christian religion is the established religion. In 1811, New York Supreme Court, we are a Christian people. 1822, Pennsylvania Supreme Court, Christianity is and always has been a part of the common law. 1844, U.S. Supreme Court, why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as divine revelation? Can I get a drink of water? I got a little tickle in my throat here. One second here. There we go. The U.S. Supreme Court also identified America as a Christian nation in 1892. After 10 years of examining hundreds of documents on the foundation of the country, the justices came to the unanimous conclusion that the documents undeniably add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a religious people, a Christian nation. U.S. Supreme Court. Now, why have we had a problem with all of our branches? Because they've overstepped the bounds in which they had power to. It was supposed to be checks and balances. Thank you, Dallin. And what it turned into was, if you let us do this, we'll let you do that. That's why we're in trouble. Amen? John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, summed up the historic event that led to America's independence best when he said this: the highest glory of the American Revolution was this, that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with principles of Christianity. The conviction that God cannot and should not be moved from the social and governmental construct of America. And what has been the biggest thing? To get rid of God. The Age of Enlightenment. Oh, look at, we were able to create all this machinery. Oh, look at, we created penicillin. Oh, look what we did. Look what we did. Look what we did. We don't need a God. It was just a springboard. According to the late Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States. And I remember him saying this: without God, there is no virtue because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God, there is a coarsening of the society. Without democracy, will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Do you see it happen? You know what's funny? I don't see that in any of our history books. Psalms 33:12, it says this: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Many of us have thought about the disciples, their life, their purpose, their influence, and in the end, their death for Christ and the purpose for which he came. You know, all of the disciples were martyred for their faith except for John. It's like, who, which one would you want to be? And then, oh, I like this disciple, I like that disciple. And then when you think of what they went through at the end, how they were murdered, tortured, killed. Now, let me just tell you something. I wouldn't die or be tortured for a lie. Why did every single one of them not back down? Because they saw the truth. They saw him. So I started thinking about the disciples, and I started thinking about our forefathers to our country. You know, we hear of John Adams and you know, Lee, and you know, we hear about the names, and yet we don't even think really about it, because our history doesn't tell you the other part of it. In fact, most of them don't even tell you the first part of it, of what they did. I don't know about you, but we've had some movies that have come out, you know, just recently, The Great Awakening and George Washington. I mean, and I'm going to tell you something. There's stuff in those that I never was taught. Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? Because, see, we don't think about it because we're living in the freedom of that declaration. So we don't know necessarily the cost. You see, by signing the Declaration of Independence, the 56 Americans pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. It was no idle pledge. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardship from the Revolutionary War. 5 signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. Wives and children were killed, jailed, mistreated, or left penniless. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army, and another had 2 sons captured. 17 lost everything they owned. No signer defected. Their honor, like their nation, remained intact. How easy would it have been to just say, you know what? I didn't bargain for this. I'm keeping my property. I'm keeping everything I got. Yeah, you guys go do what you want to do. Now, do you want to hear something even more amazing about the Revolutionary War? It was about half of the people who didn't want to engage in the war. There was 47% that didn't care. Eh, whatever. Do you know that all that took place was based on a population of 3%? The remnant. You are the spiritual remnant today. We don't need to have the numbers, the mass numbers. You just have to be part of the remnant. Right? They signed the pledge for their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. So what kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means and well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Do you know when Paul Revere rode? He didn't say the British were coming, by the way. He said the regulars are coming. The regulars are coming. Do you know who they were looking for? Sam Adams and John Hancock. Do you know where Sam Adams and John Hancock were? In the house of Jonas Clark. Oh, excuse me. Pastor Jonas Clark. There was a bounty on their head. They thought those two guys were the real reason for all of this, and they wanted them dead at any cost. The regulars are coming. The regulars are coming. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the sea by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts, and he died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. And we have people that can't get out of bed. People that can't make a commitment to their faith. And I'm looking at these men going, these were great men. They weren't perfect, but they were great men. Vandals or soldiers looted the properties of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gwinnett, Haywood, Rutledge, and Middleton. And at the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British general, Cornwallis, had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. You know they could do that, right? They would just go in and say, this is our headquarters now. That's nothing new. Germany did that. Russia did that. France did that during World War II, right? But here they got right in his house, taking his house over. He quietly urged General George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. They didn't back down. They didn't cower. They didn't say, oh, you know what? I guess it was not worth it. They held their ground. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. Such were the stories and the sacrifices of the American Revolution. These were not wild-eyed, rabble-rousing ruffians. They were soft-spoken men of means and education. They had security, but they valued liberty more. Now, in our society today, we get a little confused between that word liberty and freedom. So let me help you put a little clarity to it, because in our society today, they're like the same thing. People think liberty, freedom, it's the same thing, isn't it? It's not. Most people use liberty and freedom as though they were mean the same thing. In casual conversation, I guess that works. But in philosophy and political theory, these two terms carry very different weight. Liberty is about what you can do within a social and legal framework. Freedom is about your fundamental ability to make choices in the first place. The distinction matters because it shapes how governments design laws, how constitutions define rights, and how individuals understand their place in relation to the state. Very different between freedom and liberty. So standing straight and an unwavering, they pledge for the support of this declaration with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence. They stood knowing that God would guide them. They said, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They gave you and me a free and independent America. And the history books never told you a lot about what happened in the Revolutionary War. This always blows my mind. Because when you go to school, you hear, and this is what I was talking about at the beginning, that we fought against the British. It was British against America. That is incorrect. Because we were British citizens fighting against our own government. We were British citizens in America. We were British citizens fighting our own government. So guess what? Is it unlikely that today we should be fighting against our own government if our government has overstepped its bounds in its jurisdiction and how it leads us? A government by the people, for the people? We have the right to change that. It's in our Constitution and Declaration. And if a government goes off the deep end, ours not only went off the deep end, it dove. We were British subjects at the time. And guess what? History is repeating itself. I'm just letting you know, be ready. Be ready for what you're going to see and hear. I think you're going to be shocked and excited at the same time. Some of us take these liberties so much for granted, but we shouldn't. So take a few minutes while enjoying our 4th of July weekend and silently thank the Patriots. Is that not too much to ask for the price they paid? You know, one of the things that I've loved about the speech from the president is that at least half of it honored the men and women who serve. There were 101-year-old veteran, 107-year-old veteran, 81-year-old veteran. I mean, it was amazing to me. And he let them salute different flags, because all the different flags that were up there from our nation's history. It was a beautiful time of recognizing people, not a government, people who gave us our freedoms and liberties because we're one nation under God. We must always remember that freedom isn't free. This 4th of July, God is calling his people to come forth, to stand up and to be counted, to once again to fight for the freedom of America. Yes, we must be counted for spiritual things. Yes, yes, yes. But we must understand that God is calling us to be an influence in all areas of society. Do I believe as a spiritual leader that salvation is the most important message that we should be preaching? The answer is yes. But if I don't fight for the freedoms to do that, I can't do the number one thing if I don't take care of the number two thing. Does that make sense? So we have to be involved everywhere, every way, anytime we can. Because we're just one generation from losing that right. Why? Because everything's connected. Stop looking at the blue and the red. You know what I'm talking about, right? The political. Stop looking at the blue and the red. Stop looking at God's heart for this nation. From the beginning, God gave us this nation so that we could have religious freedom. Period. When the pilgrims landed here at Plymouth Rock, they made a covenant. Maybe you've heard about it. Maybe you've never heard about it. It's not a big read. It's just like one little page. It's called the Mayflower Compact. Ever hear of that? That was a covenant to God. Where 41 people signed a compact and gave this nation over to God for religious freedom. That is a covenant that you and I have with God. We were here for such a time as this. God is calling his ecclesia to rise up, to speak up, to impact our circles of influence with our nation. We must not fall asleep nor become apathetic. So this morning, I just want to give you five things real quick, okay? I want you to commit to these, and I'll tell you why, and then you can pray about it, read scriptures. And so number one, the morning, five things, start out with prayer. Prayer. It is not our last weapon. It is our first weapon. The battle is raging. Satan is taking out people, literally. I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of people over these last 2 weeks die. As young as 40. Kind of scary. Satan is taking out people. And those who are still living, he is attacking with distractions, chaos, confusion. God is a God of order, and we must be on the offensive with prayer constantly, not just when something's going wrong. Because, see, that's what sometimes people think. Oh, I got my prayer weapon here. Oh, things are going great, so I don't need to pray. And when something goes bad, oh, I better start praying. How about if you just prayed all the time, like it became a habit just to pray? You might be surprised when God answers you. We need to be praying the blood of protection. We need to be praying deliverance and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying against media supply lines. just like God did and confused the languages of the Tower of Babel. Pray for confusion and division will come between the leftist powers and media and government. I don't know if you're noticing that, but Jeannie and I have been, we've been praying that. And are you seeing people in government shoot each other in the foot? It's like the greatest thing. Like, you know, here we have all these people over here going, bah, 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 bah. And then all of a sudden, one of them goes down and like, well, it's not just me. They were doing it too. And then they tattletale. Right? It's coming down. Be excited when you're seeing it. We need to be praying against ungodly CRT and DEI and all those other three letters. CIA, IRS, those are all evil things. They are. If you did the history and know when the IRS was put into place and what the purpose was, you would have said, this is bogus. But they slide it in. Nobody says anything. And then it just gets more powerful, more powerful, more powerful until you're choked. We need to be praying against a gender of death and suicide. There's so many people right now, young people, who things seem to be so hopeless that they're just ending their lives. We need to be praying against lukewarm preachers who have lost the passion for God's word and who have sold out to the world. I want to make everybody happy. Wrong. Everybody's welcome here. If you have to tell me that, nobody's welcome here. Well, God loves you just the way you are. That's how he made you. No, we didn't. I digress. Number two, because I could take a whole message on that. Number two, we need to listen. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. To be reading the Word of God, to meditate on it, and to live it out daily. Not just as a good read, but it's a manual. It's to help us guide and make our path straight. I heard somebody say that. What was that again? Basic instruction before leaving Earth. There you go. Yeah. Excellent. To be in his book and not Facebook. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't care if you like me or not. Too bad. There are more people that spend more time holding their phone or on their computer in Facebook than they have his book. And then they wonder why he doesn't speak. Oh, he's speaking. You just can't hear over Facebook. You see, because you're having a battle with culture and you're letting culture win. Culture's fear. Culture's manipulation. God is truth. We must have a healthy fear of the Lord and not man. God's word tells me I'm a victor, but the media tells me I'm a victim. Oh, poor me. The world tells you you're Eeyore. You lost your tail. Oh, it'll never work. Oh. Do you know there's people that live their life like that? There are people where I work that are like that. And it's like I see them and I'm like, I don't want that on me. So we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. Number three, remember, the battle is not flesh and blood, but spiritual principalities. You see, when you get ticked off at somebody, you want to go after the somebody. But it's not the somebody. It's the demonic forces that are just twisting them. It's a spiritual thing. If you could just take a second and say, what is triggering that in them? What past experiences? You know, I've been hurt by a pastor, so I hate you because I don't even know you, but I hate you anyways because that other pastor was a jerk. All pastors are jerks. Okay. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this darkness world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Everything you see that takes place happened in a spiritual realm first. The earthly thing that you see is the manifestation of the spiritual encounter. So if you know that, you go there. Don't go to the encounter here. Like if you have a sickness and, you know, it's causing your nose to run. Well, the doctor will say, well, here's two plugs. Just stuff them up there that your nose will stop running. That doesn't solve the problem. What's the reason? So when you see somebody that's not acting godly, someone that's not acting with spiritual kindness, you got to ask yourself, what the heck is going on? Because if they truly knew the Savior, they wouldn't act that way. And I'm talking about believers too. You tell me you're a believer, but you don't walk in unity. You got a grudge against your brother. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Just saying. God is not surprised at what's going on. Everything that's happening, God doesn't go, "Oh, I can't believe that happened." Right? And when God sneezes, does he say, "God bless me"? I'm sorry. That's how I think. Crazy things. Okay, where am I here? God is not surprised what's going on. Remember, God is in control, and things must be exposed. Because you know what? Many of the population doesn't even believe that there's corruption going on. We're still at that stage. And God is allowing these things to surface to wake people up. Because you can't convince them. I have people that are so far left, they've taken three lefts, they made a right. You know what I'm saying, right? Here's one left, here's two lefts, there's the next left. Three lefts make a right. Okay. I got some folks that are so far left, and right now they're saying, you know what? Something just doesn't seem right. It's about time. Thank you. Right? It's about time. Why? Because they're not going to listen to you. But when they say that, this is what I say. You know what? I think you're right. How many people love it when they tell you you're right? You're my best friend right now. You told me I was right. Right? You tell them, you know what? I think you're right. I think you're onto something. Let me know what you found out. All right, number four. Prepare. We've been doing that for several years. Now is involved. You got to be involved in our communities. You got to be verbal. Biblical worldview. Okay? You don't have an opinion if you are a disciple of Christ. This is your opinion. You've been called to preach this. Amen? Talk about this. Do not have to do, listen, you don't have to do everything. See, sometimes when I say to you, hey, you got to get involved with your community, you got to be more verbal, you got to be, some of you think, oh my gosh, my schedule is already so packed, I can't do it all. Just do a little. Just do something, right? You don't have to do everything. But you need to do something. Amen? You could sign petitions. You could attend the kingdoms to the counties. In fact, they have a new group called the Blitz Group, and they go out early that morning, and they give you invitations to come to the event, and then you just go to the town. You all separate and just walk wherever you walk, and you pass out the thing. You could do that. You could join you could pass out invitations. You could share with other believers. But do something. Do something. You can even start grassroots right here at home. Know what is happening globally, nationally, in our state, and even in our local community. That's why we take the time in the beginning to tell you, because most of us don't know what's going on in our own town. I'm sure that half the stuff that Jeannie talks about, you go like, well, I didn't know that. And like, we wake up in the morning and it's not even like, good morning. It's like praise worship goes on and it's like, did you hear about? And oh yeah, did you hear about? And it's about praying, it's about praising, it's about knowing what's going on so that we can be effective. Amen? And the last thing is this, you need to persevere. You got to persevere. Do not grow weary in doing good. Press in for such a time as this. We are living in biblical history. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Yes, the battle is the Lord's. However, we are the feet on the ground. You're the boots on the ground. Amen. I got about 6 more pages, but we'll skip that. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. You think I'm kidding? I'm only here, and we got all of that. Yeah, okay. So anyways, we'll just jump over. So we need to have a great faith in God. Faith is trust. Oh, I trust. Before you say that out loud, examine your heart. To live it each day and to be available for the things of God. To reclaim America as a Christian nation. To uphold things that are righteous. And to understand and have a biblical worldview. If we do not fight for our nation, there will be no nation for our children or our grandchildren. You wonder why I do this? It's for them. It's for my children, their spouses, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren to come. Regardless of what our culture decides, regardless of what laws are passed, God's word proves true and is the source of what is good. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right, good, but in its end is the way of death. To do whatever you want, to have no boundaries, to get rid of God, to all those things. We think, oh, this is good. This is real freedom. I can decide that I'm a boy. I can decide that I'm a girl. I can decide that I'm a bird or I'm a cat. I decide that, you know, right now I decide like I'm a girl and I can go in the girls' room. Like, it's twisted. It's sick. And when have we ever been told as a people that we're supposed to embrace somebody's mental illness to make them feel good? How about if we tell them the truth and then help them work it out? Church, you don't get that by being silent. There's a way that seems right, but in the end, is the way of death. Let this death not be the death of America. We decree this morning that the United States of America will fulfill the destiny preordained for her by God. Let us declare this nation is turning back to God. Speak it. Every place you see it, acknowledge it. You see somebody that's wearing a shirt that says, I love Jesus, say, I love your shirt. God bless America, I love your shirt. You see it on a hat, tell them that you like it. Encourage them. Give them a boldness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the United States of America and the purpose you gave her. We look back at the birth of this nation, and we acknowledge your provision and protection. And we honor the men and women you used to create a biblical foundation of freedom for this republic. We acknowledge you still have a providential plan for this nation, and we want to partner with you to see it through to completion. We believe that this nation, born by providence, has a great destiny yet to fill. Holy Spirit, focus our lives. Thank you, Lord. focus our hearts this morning on prayer and the purposes that you have set before us. Help us to listen and hear your voice, to be ready in reading the Word of God, to meditate on it, to live it out daily. Remembering the battle is not of flesh and blood, but spiritual principles. Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts to be involved in our communities, to be verbal, and to have a biblical worldview. Holy Spirit, energize us so that we will not grow weary in doing good. Help us to press in for such a time as this. It's all in the balance. Father, we ask for your hand of favor to continue to guide us, protect us, and bring us back to a place of unity, one nation, under God, indivisible. We join our prayers with those of the founding generations and ask that you would bring a new birth of freedom to the United States of America. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Peter? You know, I know there was a lot of history in there. But you know what? If we don't talk about the real history, those that come after us will never know it. Amen. Peter, would you just pray us out this morning?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that happened today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, your kindness and your love. We thank you for the worship that we had and the fellowship that we're going to have and going to have today, later on, and after this afternoon. Help us to remember, Lord God, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that our freedom and our liberty and everything that we have come from you, Lord God. Not that we can just do anything we want, but we do your will, Lord God, that we walk in a way that is pleasing in your sight today. And as we leave today and go out into the mission field, help us to witness to people and to bring people into the kingdom, and just to encourage people and to show them that how much you love them. For you sent your only Son, and you gave him for us and for everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. And I hope this morning, as we leave today, remembering the 4th of July, our birthday, that we are, no matter what anyone else has ever said, we are one nation under God. God bless you and shalom.